But it's not talking about all Christians collectively come agree with one another on every detail. It's talking about all Christians individually. Look at verse 13, Ephesians 4. So we all come to unity of the knowledge of the faith, unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, into a perfect man unto the measure of the stature, fullness of Christ. That's talking about each person, like Pat, Tommy, Michael, John, Mark, each person develop and grow and become a mature Christian. That's what pastors and teachers and evangelists and apostles and prophets were for, to get us to that point. And prophets and apostles still act in that way because we still have the prophets and the apostles. Here's the word right here. And the same apostles we always have. Peter and Paul are still the apostles. Now notice this. He didn't reply to verse 14. You know this is not talking about what he thinks is talking about when we all get to heaven. It says that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. The reason Paul wants us to be mature Christians, reach the unity of the faith, is so that these people with false teachers out here can't deceive us. There's not going to be any of those in heaven. This is talking about now, when you have false teachers. They're lying in wait to deceive, and Paul wants us to develop into mature Christians so we won't be carried about by every wind of doctrine by these false teachers. That's pretty simple, isn't it? That's exactly what it teaches. And he said in Ephesians 4, he ridiculed me because I said, well, the prophets here would stop. Right. Because 1 Corinthians 13, 8 through 10 says that prophecy in tongues would fail and cease. I said it because God said it. It shouldn't. Obviously, prophets are going to stop sometime. He makes fun of it, but he believes prophets will stop sometime. He just doesn't agree with me on when. Now, perhaps what's been most critical in this discussion, at least on the Zechariah 13 part, if everybody will turn there, is he's saying, well, this is talking about false prophets in verse 2. So let's look at that. Of course, he keeps ignoring what I say, but let's look at it again. First of all, right, Thursday night I misheard him. I thought he was trying to say this Hebrew word always referred to false prophets. I apologize, it's my fault. He was saying it could go either way. So we're agreed. The word prophet just means prophet. It doesn't necessarily mean false prophet or true prophet. The context would have to fail, right? But I would want you to look at this. The Bible says in Zechariah 13:2, prophets will pass out of the land. Who's adding false? Who is adding false? Michael is saying that is false prophets. He's adding the word false, just like the devil. Hold my time, Thomas. Okay? I agree, the context has to tell. That's why I've been through the context, and he will never reply to what I say about the context. Reply to what I say about the context. So if the context proves beyond a shadow of a doubt, it's talking about the true context. It's talking about true prophets. Now, I think maybe what they're talking about, though they haven't put in words, they say, well, idols are bad, unclean spirits are bad, therefore these prophets have to be bad. That's not how context works. Context, there's nothing anywhere, there's a rule anywhere that says when you have a list of things, they all have to be on equal footing. And since one is bad, the other has to be bad. We illustrated that with Amos 7:12. Go and eat bread and prophesy. Just because one is miraculous doesn't mean the other is. So saying that one on the list is bad means the other is, that's not context. That's making up stuff. Alright? That's not context. We prove how the context is. I want you to see, though, before we move on, it says prophets. Now, who's adding the word false? When God told Adam and Eve that on the day they will surely die, who added the word not surely die? Now, the Bible says prophets will pass out of the land. Michael says false prophets. He's not getting that from the Bible. He's coming up with that on his own. That's not in the text. And that's very important. Now, it says the prophets will pass out of the land. Now everybody turn, hold your hand there, and turn to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. In 2 Peter 3, verse 10, talking about the day of the Lord, when Jesus comes back the second time, it says, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. What's going to happen at the second coming? The land's going to be burned up, as far as the whole earth is. But Michael's position with Zechariah 13:2 is that the prophets are not, we're always going to have false prophets, these prophets that we're talking about, all the way to the end of the world. Right? But the Bible says, what land will we be, if all this happens at the end of the world, Michael, what land will there be for these prophets to pass out of? Please explain that for us, and here's the argument. He's saying the prophets are going to pass out of the land. He thinks they're false prophets, but we have false prophets now. He thinks they're going to pass out of the land. He doesn't agree with me on the size rule, Dave. So that's not why I'm inconsistent. Not inconsistent on that. He thinks these false prophets will finally pass out of the land at the end of the world when Jesus comes back. But the Bible says that the earth will be burned up. So I want to know what land will be left for those false prophets to pass out of. There won't be any land left. The land will be burned up. The earth will be burned up. When you say some prophets are going to pass out of the land, you imply that the land will still exist. So it has to be sometime before the second coming of Christ when the earth is going to be burned up. And that's exactly what 2 Peter 3 verse 10 says plainly, that when the second coming of Christ comes, the earth is going to be burned up. Now we're going by the context here. This is called going by the context. It can't be that false prophets will pass out of the land at the end of the world, because there won't be any land for it to pass out of. Everything will be gone then. False prophets, true prophets, idols, tables, food, bread, apples and oranges, everything will be gone, including the land itself. Shake your head, but that is an inescapable conclusion, that this is going to happen before the end of the world. Now let's go back over. He says there are still idols in the land. We've already explained that, yet he refuses to reply to what I said. We pointed out on chart Thursday night that in the Old Testament, children of God could have idols because they were born physically into that family, the children of God. Today, children of God don't have idols. They have passed out of the land, of the Messiah's rule. It's obviously not talking about the whole earth, because the whole earth is going to be burned up. It has to be sometime before the earth is going to be burned up. So it's not talking about out of the land, the whole earth. All right? Now get this. Today, children of God do not have idols. He said that they do, though. Faithful children of God do not. I don't believe in what saved always say. If a child of God has an idol, he's not in the Messiah's rule anymore. And so idols have passed out of the land of the Messiah's rule. We're not physically born into the family of God. We have to be born again. We can't bring our idols with us. And if we try to come back and get idols later, 2 Peter 2 says we go back in the world, we are fallen from grace, is the way Galatians 5:4 puts it. There are no idols in the land of the Messiah's rule. And there are no true prophets. Now, let's get back to the point I've been doing over and over and over again that he refuses to reply to, evidently. The false prophets, in verse 2, that cannot be false prophets. It says they will pass out of the land. But verses 3 and 4 teaches that after that, remember, there's a time when the false prophets will pass out of the land, and then verses 3 and 4 says, if any yet, another translation says, if any still, there's still going to be people prophesying in verses 3 and 4, and they're going to be prophesying lies. So after the false prophets pass out of the land, according to Michael, there's still going to be people prophesying lies. Who is that? If the false prophets pass out of the land, how do you still have people prophesying lies? Now, we're going by the context, just like Dave said a while ago. We're going by the context. The context proves indisputably this is from that true prophet, if you go by the context. Verses 3 and 4 says, even after this time, after the prophets have passed out of the land, there's still going to be people prophesying lies. So it's definitely not talking about the false prophets passing out of the land. It's very simple, isn't it? There's only one kind of prophet left, the true prophet. And that goes right along with what I've been teaching in 1 Corinthians 13, prophecy would cease. And then we got back to 1 Corinthians 1, verse 7. Michael did. He says, why didn't you come up with an illustration where the person was eating ice cream until the train came? Okay. He said, well, they might have eaten ice cream all the way until the time the train came. That came quicker. That's right. It might. You see, if you're eating ice cream waiting on the train, you could eat ice cream until the train comes, or it might be that you stopped long before the train came. So it could go either way. So the word in the 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 7 doesn't tell us. It just says don't come behind in any gift, waiting on the coming of the Lord. Waiting. We don't know. It doesn't say that it was till the coming of the Lord. It says waiting. And as Michael said, it might mean this or it might mean that. Therefore, you can't use it as a proof text. Again, if Bob was eating ice cream, waiting on the coming of the train, it doesn't prove that he was eating it the whole time. It just means that while he was waiting, sometime during that time, while he was waiting, he ate some ice cream. So if you're not to come behind in any gift waiting on the coming of the Lord, all that proves is that the Corinthians, he was hoping, would not come behind in any gift. Were they waiting on the coming of the Lord? Sure. Did that prove the gift would last till the coming of the Lord? No, it didn't say till. It said waiting. There's a big difference there. That passage does not tell the duration of the gift. But 1 Corinthians 13 and Zechariah 13 does tell the duration of the gift. And then he went back to Romans 11:29, and he again claimed, I don't get it. It seemed like he was wanting you to think that I believe in once saved, always saved. That's the way it seemed, because I'm talking about how that if you don't live right, you're going to be lost and all this. I agree with Michael 100% that we don't believe in one saved, always saved. That was my point, Michael. You said in your first speech that it was irrevocable, but then you pointed out in the very same speech, you said, but I'm not talking about those who are not faithful to the Lord. In other words, what you were saying is the Lord would revoke it if they became unfaithful. And I pointed out in my last speech that contradicts what he said about Romans 11:29. He said the wording proved it was irrevocable. But in the very next breath, he said, in effect, these are my words, but it's not really irrevocable. If a person becomes unfaithful, God will take them back. So he doesn't really believe they're irrevocable. You get that point? How can anybody miss that point? And then I pointed out in 1 Corinthians 13, I did this in my last speech without reply, that he believes that the gift will stop at some time. I mean, after all, it does say prophecy will fail, tongues will cease. We just don't agree with when. We don't agree on when. He agrees they'll stop at one time. Now, if he agrees with that, then his point about the gifts are irrevocable is wrong. Because according to the way he's reasoning, when those gifts cease, God is revoking the gift. That's according to his reasoning. But it's just not true. The Bible never says the gifts are irrevocable. He's right that if a person becomes an unfaithful Christian, the gifts were taken back. And it is right, and he agrees with this, that when the gifts do cease, he believes this at the second coming, when they do cease, it doesn't contradict Romans 11:29. Because Romans 11:29 doesn't say God will never take them back. Romans 11:29 says the gift and callings are without repentance. That means God is not sorry he gave them the gift. That's what that means. Put up number 20. And then, he brought up a new argument, and that's good. Acts 2:17, God will pour out his Spirit upon all flesh. Now, I'll start with the absurd here, but it does make a point. That doesn't mean dogs and cats, right? We're agreed on that. Right? That's the absurd, just to get us started. Then, does all flesh here mean all people, regardless of whether they're believers or not? No. So, obviously, we all agree it's limited in some sense, right? Now, what is one of the main themes of the Old Testament prophecies? That theme is in Joel chapter 2, where this is quoted from. The same theme is also in the last chapter of Amos. It's in all the way throughout the Old Testament prophecies. It's a dominant theme. We can see that theme summarized in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 3 through 6. It says, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy prophets and apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. One of the main themes of the Old Testament prophecies about the New Covenant is that it won't just be Jews now. It'll be Jews and Gentiles. That's one of the points made in Joel chapter 2, where this is quoted from. The point here when it says God will pour out his Spirit upon all flesh is not that every person in the whole world, regardless of whether or not he's a believer, since he's flesh, is going to get the Spirit. That's not the point. The point is it's not going to be just Jews this time. Before Jews got the Spirit, they were the ones that were children of God. Now it's going to be all flesh, and that's the theme of all these prophecies. It's going to be Jews and Gentiles. It doesn't necessarily mean all Christians then and now. It's Jews and Gentiles, and they did. Remember the Jews got it on Acts 2? Many people got it all throughout the book of Acts, and in Acts 10, the Gentiles got it. But suppose this did mean all flesh, meaning all believers. It still wouldn't tell us the duration of the gift. It would just tell us it was all flesh at that time. It doesn't tell when the gift would stop. Michael agrees the gift would stop at a certain time. It just hadn't happened yet. So obviously this verse isn't saying even after they stop, flesh is going to get it then. So he has to agree this does not tell the duration. It does not tell the duration, but 1 Corinthians 13 and Zechariah 13 do. Put up number 3, Mark. How much time? 5.5. Now remember, we're looking in detail at 1 Corinthians 13. We have the perfect, which means complete. You see those two definitions? We have the part, one of the constituent parts of the whole, universally in a context where the whole and its parts are distinguished. Luke 11:36, in part or partially. I love the lapel mic because I can walk anywhere I want to. Notice Luke 11:36. This is the illustration that Thayer gave. This word for part is in this verse right here. It's the Greek word. He says, if thy whole body therefore be full of light, having no part dark. Now, what's the point we've made from that? It doesn't really have anything to do with the gift, except you see the principle I'm getting at. It doesn't tell us it's part of what. It doesn't tell us. But everybody here knows what it's talking about. No part of the body. How did you know that? Because you know the part is of the same nature as the whole. If thy whole body therefore be full of light, having no part dark. Part of what? the body. The part and the whole are of the same nature because they're being distinguished or contrasted, whichever word you like to use. The part, it doesn't say part, no part of the body, but you know it's talking about the body because the whole is identified as the whole body. Now that's exactly, put up the next chart, which is number 6. That's exactly what I'm doing with 1 Corinthians 13. The perfect is not identified by name. That's where we disagree. But it, just like in Luke 11:36, the perfect and the parts are being distinguished. Now, fortunately, in 1 Corinthians 13, the part is identified. It says we prophesy in part, and can't quote it. How's it go? We know in part, and we prophesy in part. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 9. And what are the things that are going to be done away? Prophecy, tongues, knowledge, miraculous knowledge. So we know it in part, we prophesy in part. These are the things in part. They are identified for us. What is it that happens when a person prophesies or he has miraculous knowledge come from God? Not something he's learned by studying books, but miraculous knowledge, one of the spiritual gifts. What happens? Or tongues, what happens? God reveals the will, his will for his people. That's what happens. So these are ways that God would reveal his will for his people. These are ways, some of the ways. Now, so if that is what's going on with the part, just like you knew you had whole body, so you knew parts would have to be part of the body, since the part in 1 Corinthians 13 are the means or the ways by which God reveals his will, New Testament law, then the perfect has to be of the same nature. It has to be the whole of that. As like the whole body, the part of the body, this is part, revealing his will in part. This would be the way that God reveals his will in whole. Here it is. I don't know what year it was completed, but whenever it was completed, Paul is saying that tongues would cease, prophecy would fail, and this miraculous knowledge would also stop. Now, you people, in a way, I'm sort of teasing, but I'm making a point. You're acting like I wrote these verses. Pat, you only got 2 verses. How many does it take? I didn't put these verses in here. What are y'all doing in y'all services? Skipping over these verses? I go to a lot of churches or talk with a lot of people who have women preachers in their assemblies, and I think they skip over 1 Corinthians 14, 34, and 35, don't y'all? You know, what are you going to do? These passages are in here. You're acting like I wrote them, and I made them up. They're in the Bible. They mean what they say. Why don't you just accept what they say? Well, that would be a good idea. I'm going to quit my 2 part-time jobs when I get a glass of water or a full-time job. You get the point? Full-time job. This one down here is just as obvious. God's revelation in parts will be done away when God's revelation in whole is come. And then put up number 8. Go back to Zechariah 13. After we've shown beyond any shadow of a doubt it's come about true prophets, by the context, we gave at least 3 or 4 points. Each one of those proves it all on its own. I only need one, but this one proves it, this one proves it, this one proves it, this one proves it. All of them prove true prophets. He gave no proof that it was false prophets except his assertion. He asserted it was false prophets. Now, notice we're talking about in that day, a time period, prophecy would cease. We proved it's true prophets. What is the time period? Be a fountain open for sin and for uncleanness. He admitted it's talking about the death of Christ. Wait for my price, 30 pieces of silver. The Bible says that's talking about Judas betraying Jesus and then taking the money to buy a graveyard. Chapter 12, verse 10, his only son whom they appeared. John 19:37, when he was hanging on the cross and they pierced his side, it said that scripture is fulfilled. Chapter 13, verse 7, Jesus in Matthew 26, verse 31 said, this scripture is being fulfilled right now. I will smite the shepherd, the sheep shall be scattered, referring to his impending death. He was the shepherd, his disciples would be scattered, the sheep. And no doubt the time period in that day is the time period of the first coming of Christ. And it says prophecy would cease. It says prophets will go out of the land, and it ain't, bad grammar, talking about false prophets, because verse 3 and 4 make it perfectly clear to anybody with an open and honest mind that the false prophets would not stop at that time. They would continue to prophesy lies. It has to be true prophets. The Bible is very clear on this. Yes, I only have 2 passages, but God only has to say it once for it to be true. It's up to you whether or not you love him enough to believe him.